Welcome to Faith and Victory Church. Faith and Victory Church is an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. We welcome all who love to worship God and those who wish to deepen their relationship with Him. Pastors Matt and Crystal Krachunas are inviting you to come worship with them and the congregation of Faith and Victory Church this Sunday. To find out more about Faith and Victory Church, check out our website, www.faithandvictory.com. You will find that there is something for everyone at Faith and Victory Church. Now join us for the Spirit-filled message.
Father God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you in the powerful name of Jesus. And God, I just think that you are so powerful, that you're so mighty, that you're so gracious and you're so loving. And God, today we're asking for you once again to speak to us by your word. God, we pray today as this word goes out that it would not return void. God, we pray that this word would be challenging. God, that we wouldn't leave here the same way that we came. But God, we would leave here today with a new understanding of your love, of your power, of your grace in our lives, God. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So I want to start out this morning with a rhetorical question of asking you if you've ever done anything for the wrong reasons. And I'm guessing I'm in good company this morning, because a lot of you are probably like me, that you end up doing things for the wrong reason with the wrong motivation. As I was preparing this message, I was remembering I grew up on a street in North Seattle, and there was this kid, and I tried my best to remember his name, and I couldn't remember his name. But what I remembered was he was the kid that was the first on our block to get cable television. And so what was really interesting about this kid is that nobody really liked him until he had cable television. Nobody wanted to hang out with him. Nobody wanted to spend any time with him. But shortly after he got cable, everybody wanted to spend time with him. So we all took turns spending the night at his house. It was like a joke amongst the neighborhood. Like, we all knew nobody liked him and nobody liked to hang out with him. But man, did we love that cable television. This morning, I want to talk to you about a story from the book of John, chapter 6. And it really kind of paints that same kind of picture with Jesus and some of the people that are following him, and that Jesus has some cable television, and that's all the reason that they want to hang out with him. They don't really want who Jesus is. They don't really want what Jesus came to really do. They just want the benefits. They just want the blessings. They just want the miracles. They want all the good things of Jesus without all the responsibility. Today we're going to see some guys get put in their place by Jesus. Amen. So we're going to be in John chapter 6. You can turn there with me. For those of you that are joining us this morning, we've been preaching through the book of John now, and we're in year 2. Amen. We're in year 2. We're in chapter 6, and we're just blazing our way through slowly but surely. So we're going to be in John chapter 6, starting with verse 22. And it says, "The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples. But they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' And Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval.' Then they asked him, 'What must we do to do the work God requires?' And Jesus answered, 'The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent.'" Now last week we talked about the story of Jesus walking on the water next to the guys, and how the boat was immediately delivered. And as that story unfolded, the guys ended up on the other side of the lake. And so there's guys standing there, and the guys show up, but Jesus isn't there. So the guys get concerned. They say, "Hey, man, where's this guy that gave us all the free bread?" So what do? They set out. They set out to go to the city of Capernaum. They end up there in Capernaum. They find Jesus, and Jesus says, "You found me, but I think you guys just want more bread." And he says, "You know what? I got an idea for you. Why don't you guys search after some eternal things instead of temporary things? Why don't you start looking for things that really matter instead of just trying to get your belly full?" And he says, listen, there's only one thing that I'm asking you to do, and it's not to follow my miracles. It's not to follow getting your belly full. Would you just believe that I am who I say that I am? Would you just believe that I am the Son of God? So what do these verses mean? Let's start out with the beginning here. These guys went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. So these guys are on the other side of the shore, and they're desperately searching for Jesus. They wanted to be where he was and to be a part of what he was doing. And so they went to Capernaum to look for him. Now, many of you may not realize this, but Capernaum was a place where Jesus did a whole lot of his ministry. And as I was searching and I was learning about Capernaum this week, Capernaum was central to the ministry of Jesus. He did a whole lot of things in the city of Capernaum. And in Isaiah chapter 9, which is Old Testament, before Jesus came, the verses are going to be up on the screen. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, you'll notice it says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. Now, what that is, you can bring up the next verse. What it is this is a prophecy that Isaiah was putting out to let people know that this is the place where Messiah was going to come. Messiah was going to come by the Sea of Galilee, and it was going to be in this land that he talks about, and Messiah was going to bring light. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the deep darkness, a light has dawned. So Capernaum in this region was a dark area that needed light, and so Isaiah prophesies and says, Messiah is going to show up, and he's going to come into this dark area. And we see the fulfillment of that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 13. It says, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Capernaum was the exact spot where Isaiah said this light would shine. And it's an important part, and you'll see as we go through this scripture this morning, is that Jesus went to this dark, dark place and brought spiritual light. Amen? There's a bunch of spiritual darkness there. There's a bunch of emptiness there. And this was a town that needed Jesus. It was a place that Jesus did a lot of ministry. And Capernaum, the nature of the city is that Capernaum was on the sea, and Capernaum was it was a fishing village. It was a place where fishermen lived, and they just kind of fished. That's all they were. It wasn't a really exciting town. It wasn't a place like, it was kind of like Auburn. You know what I mean? I'll let you on a little secret. You know, as a pastor, the pastors of the church in Auburn, as I go and I travel places, and I always tell people, I say, man, you're a pastor, where are you a pastor? And I say, Auburn. And there's one of two responses. Either, where's that? Or, oh. I mean, I'll be honest with you, man. It's hard to be a pastor in a city that used to be named Slaughter. Amen? The city of Auburn used to be named Slaughter. That's the history of the city of Auburn. And nobody, I don't know, and no offense to y'all that have an Auburn address, but ain't nobody impressed that you're from Auburn. Okay? Truthfully, nobody is impressed. Like around here, there's a few cities that if you're like, oh, I'm from Bellevue. People are like, oh, or I'm from Redmond or whatever. You know what I mean? Issaquah, Sammamish Plateau. Like, there's places that you can be from that people are somewhat impressed with. But nobody is impressed with the fact that you are from Auburn, okay? Again, no offense to you Auburnites, man. Nobody's impressed that I'm from Covington, but I am a little bit better than Kent. Amen? Hey, man, I grew up in Ballard. I'm growing up in Ballard. Everybody said Ballard was the same as Kent, man. It's just how it was. Why do I say all this? I'm losing track. I'm making fun of Kent. The point is that was the kind of city Capernaum was. It was an unimpressive city. It was a place where people lived. Nobody was impressed with it. It was just a good, normal city. The archaeological evidence of Capernaum is that it had a main drag down the middle. It had side streets. There was huts. And it was just a place where people lived, a place where people did work. And that was the place that Jesus went to do the most of his ministry. The bulk of his ministry was not in a big, beautiful, huge town. It was in a smaller town with just normal people. Now, it just kind of encourages me because I don't know about you, but I'm just a normal guy, right? I mean, Auburn, we're just kind of a blue-collar city, and that's just what we do. But Jesus did some amazing things during his ministry in Capernaum. I want to show you some of these. You can bring them up on the screen. The miraculous catch of fish was in Capernaum. When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, it was in Capernaum. Peter's mother-in-law was healed in Capernaum. The paralytic was healed in Capernaum. The woman with the issue of blood healed in Capernaum. Jesus raised a girl from the dead in Capernaum. Jesus heals two blind men. Jesus heals the dumb demoniac. Jesus heals a man with a withered hand. A fish gives Jesus his tax money. Jesus is the bread of heaven. All of these miracles happen in Capernaum. Now, that's pretty exciting. That sounds like the kind of town I want to be at. I mean, people may talk whatever they want to talk about Capernaum, but there is some big, exciting stuff that's going on in this city. And if you're in the realm of wanting to see some miracles from Jesus, I'd say take up shop in Capernaum, because that'd be the place that you want to be. So these guys go looking for Jesus, and the place where they find him is a place where Jesus is doing some pretty awesome stuff. It's exciting. But then verse 26. Jesus says to these guys, "You're here because you ate the loaves, man. That's why you're here. You're not here for any other reason except for you guys are hungry." Now, as a guy that doesn't eat breakfast on Sundays, hungry people go where there's food. Amen? And honestly, about this time, as I'm preaching the second sermon, there's the third part of my mind that works, and I'm thinking, man, lunch is close. Amen? And I'm going to eat today, bless God. Because hungry people go where there's food. And these guys were no different. They had received a buffet, if you will, of fish and bread. And so now as they're hungry, they're going and they're finding a place where they can get some more fish and bread. They see that, like, okay, Jesus has given fish and bread. Let's go to where he is because I want some fish and bread. But as soon as they get to where Jesus is, Jesus pushes back on them and he says, "Listen up, guys, you're not here for the right reasons." See, they had forgotten that Jesus is actually God and that he knows what you're thinking. He knows where your heart's at. He knows what's really going on. You can maybe fool someone else, but you cannot fool God. He knows exactly where your heart is at. And these guys' heart is that they were looking for some bread. Verse 26, "You're looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your full." He says, the only reason why you came this far, the only reason why you came searching for me is that you're hoping I could fill your belly with some more bread. Yeah. And then he says to him, verse 27, here's an idea, guys. Bread molds, okay? Bread molds and bread spoils, but why don't you work for food that endures for eternal life? Jesus says to these guys, you're searching after something that is going to satisfy you for right now, but you're just going to be hungry again. He says, don't spend your time trying to get these temporary things to satisfy you. Only eternal things can eternally satisfy. Can any of you identify with that this morning? How many of us have reached out and gone and gotten something and expected that it was going to satisfy a longing in our soul to find out that we were just as empty after we had that thing? And what's interesting about emptiness is I don't care who you are in this room, you have been through that part in your own life where you've tried to fill this emptiness inside of you with something else, and it just didn't satisfy.
Yeah, come on.
It's this thought, if I could only buy something or have something or experience something, it would fill this void and emptiness in my life that I feel.
Come on.
Now, for some of you, it may have been a substance. Drugs and alcohol, they're abused by many. Yeah. And people think that drugs and alcohol are gonna fill that void, that emptiness on the inside. But you just feel empty again. Some of you are like, man, drugs and alcohol, no problem. But maybe it's a relationship.
Yeah. Come on.
Some people get this sense of, man, I'm so empty and I'm so like lost. And I don't feel full. And so you take a relationship and you put it up on the pedestal of your life. And you think, you know what? This relationship, that's what's going to make me feel full. And if you've ever put a person on a pedestal, you find out, man, they will fail you. They will let you down. Relationships, or just don't fill you. Maybe you're one of those people that try to fill that void with activities. And activities in and of themselves aren't bad. It's this sense that in some way that this activity that I'm doing is going to satisfy this empty longing inside of me. If I can only have this hobby, this thing that I do that just makes me feel like I'm not as empty as I am, But you find that even after doing those hobbies, a lot of times they just don't fill you up. Maybe it's a purchase. I don't know if you ever had this experience where you just want to go buy something. You don't need anything, but you got some money and you're like, dude, I'm going to go buy something. And so you walk around just like with the money in your hand, looking around like, and you're like, by hook or by crook, I'm walking out of this place with something. I don't even like it, but because it's on sale, I'm going to buy it. Somehow, some way, months later, we're putting them in boxes, taking them to the Goodwill, looking and thinking, why did I ever buy this thing? Come on, can I get a witness? I'm so glad I'm preaching to the right people. I got more amens on the buying than the drinking. Maybe I found the sin of this church. Y'all need to stop buying. Let me really make it hurt. Because this is something that I've realized in my own life. Is food, man. I know that for so many times in my life, and bless God, I've come a long way with this, but I've used food as a means to feeling full. There's a certain feeling that you get when you've eaten more than you should, where you feel satisfied. You know what I'm... Come on, you all know what I'm talking... All of a sudden it got quiet. Everybody's like, no, man, I don't know what you're talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. It's that time when you just ate more than you should and they come by and they say, you want some dessert? And you're like, yes. I don't know how it's going to fit in, but it's going to fit in. Oh. I found out this week, one of my friends told me, he said, when you put sugar in your belly, your stomach actually chemically expands your stomach to make more room. That's why even after you're full, as soon as the sugar goes down there, your stomach goes, yes. Makes more room for that thing. But do you know what? Many times in my life I ate like that, trying to fill an emptiness in my life. And do you know what? I was hungry the next day. All of these things have been an attempt to fill a void in our lives that we think are going to make us feel less empty, less alone, less fulfilled. You know, you think of our lives, like we raise up people so that we can build stuff to give to other people when they die. That's the story of our lives. We spend our whole entire life building and buying and amassing, and then we die and we give it to somebody else. And most of us live our lives with little to no significance. Like we may have some significance, but the truth is that most of us are just going to be forgotten, myself included. And when I say forgotten, like 100 years from now, and I've thought about this, the way that the world is right now, the people that, and I've only been on this earth for 38 years, but I think about this world and the people that have lived in my lifetime, and if you think about people that are going to be remembered 200 years from now that have lived in our lifetime, you could probably count them on one hand. And some of those people on one hand might get a paragraph. Like we're just, there's the hope that in some way your life is going to have this global impact. By the law of statistics, just says it's just not going to happen. It's just not. I heard someone say one time, we're all on the Hindenburg. There's no need to fight for a window seat. But that's the human condition, isn't it? We live our lives like locusts. We just find the next thing to devour, like thinking, well, and then it's going to make me feel better. But it doesn't. You just move on to the next crop. You just move on to the next thing. Again, just devouring it, thinking that it's going to make you feel full. Jesus said, you're seeking after the loaves, man. You're not seeking after the right things. Now, luckily, these guys say to Jesus, they say, okay, man, fine. What do we got to do? These guys accept the rebuke that Jesus puts in their place. Jesus says, the only thing that is going to satisfy your emptiness is me. Do you hear that this morning, church? The only thing that is going to satisfy your spiritual emptiness is Jesus. Jesus says to these guys, you're working and working and working, and it's not producing anything in your life. You want to know what you need to be doing, Jesus says? Believe in me. That's it. Don't concern yourself with all these other things. Don't concern yourself with trying to seek after things that are gonna burn or seek after things that are gonna spoil. Seek after me. Believe that I am who I say that I am. Believe that I am God in the flesh and that I have come to save you from yourselves. In essence, what he's saying, and some of you might take issue with this, but I'll say, he says, I didn't come to perform miracles or to make your life better. I didn't come so you could live a comfortable life. I didn't come so you could have unlimited bread. I came because you needed a Savior.
Yeah. Amen. Yes.
You couldn't save yourselves, so I came to save you.
Yes. Yes.
It's a rebuke. He says, you guys have got it all wrong. You guys thought that the reason why I came was to perform these miracles and to walk on water and to give you bread and to heal people and to do these great sermons, do all these other things. He says, you have gotten it wrong. I came so that I could solve your sin problem, so that I could be your Savior. And you're not believing that I am who I say that I am. You're not believing that. He saw it in their hearts. The only thing you want from me is what I can give you, not who I am. And so he rebukes them. Now, the nature of the Bible is such is that there's a lot of parallels in stories throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's this four different stories of Jesus' life, and they all just kind of overlap each other. And so this morning, I want to just talk for a minute about Matthew chapter 11. And you can turn there with me, because it really has to do with what we're talking about this morning. Because as Jesus, and the way that John describes it is really a bit more softer than what the reality was when it came to the city of Capernaum. And in Matthew chapter 11, I want to show you these verses about what Jesus really had to say about the city of Capernaum. Because as Jesus speaks these things, it really kind of paints a picture of what's going on here. Let's read. In Matthew chapter 11, we'll start in verse 20. It says, then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed. Most of his miracles performed in Capernaum. So he's at the city, most miracles have been performed, and he rebukes them. And it says why they didn't rebuke him. Why he rebuked them? Because they did not repent. The word repent means to turn, metanoia, have a change of mind, specifically about sin. And so Jesus begins to rebuke the city of Capernaum because they had received all these blessings from Jesus, but it hadn't changed their hearts. It hadn't changed the way in which they viewed sin. They still continued to live their sinful lives. They still continued to seek after lusts of the flesh instead of seeking after the things of God. And so he rebukes them and he says in verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and in ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you not be lifted to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained into this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than you. Now, I just want to talk to you for a minute about the city of Sodom. Now, the city of Sodom, and in Genesis chapter 13, I think it's verse 13, you can bring that verse up. It really kind of describes what kind of great people lived in Sodom. It says, now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Now, I'm not sure exactly what that looks like, but it doesn't sound like the kind of city that I want to be in. Amen? There was a few people in Sodom. This whole entire city was known as being wicked sinners before the Lord, greatly before the Lord. The book of Genesis describes it at. Now, in the book of Genesis, it describes some of the things that went down in Sodom, and it was a deplorable town, man. Like I couldn't describe a worse town than the city of Sodom. The things that they did, the things that they took part in, the way in which they really made it their goal to break God's law in the best way that they knew possible. And the truth is, God didn't like what they did. This might be a surprise to some people, but you can actually do stuff that God doesn't like.
Yeah.
So I don't know why, but people seem to think that for some reason, you can just kind of do whatever you want, and God is like, that's so great. And it's just not the truth, man. Like, you read in the Bible, there's a lot of things that God does not like. There's things that God's like, yuck, I hate those things.
Yeah.
It's true.
It's true. That's right.
And so in Genesis chapter 19, and that'll be your homework tonight when before you go to bed, it'll be a good bedtime story. Read Genesis 19. In Genesis 19:23, it says, "The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground." So sulfur and fire and brimstone came down. Hey, I'm a fire and brimstone preacher. So the fire and the brimstone came down and everybody got killed and everything that grew on the ground was burned up. Verse 26 even says this guy Lot, his wife, looked back and she turned into salt. Now again, I'm not exactly sure what sulfur and fire would be like coming down from heaven, but I will let you know, I am not interested in experiencing it. Okay? I'm just going to take the account of this book in Genesis and say, you know what? It doesn't look like something I want to sign up for. It doesn't look like something that I want to be a part of. You don't have to fully understand the judgment of God to say, you know what? I don't want to be a part of that thing. No way. The problem with Sodom was that they had rejected God's laws. And the things that they did in Sodom were completely against what God desired for his people. And they said, you know what? We don't care what God says. We're going to live how we want to live. We're going to do what we want to do. Who cares? What's God going to do? I understand this, folks. I mean, if you can talk about some nasty cities in the Bible, Sodom is, it's right up there at the top, right? There's in the Bible, there is over 27 references to the city of Sodom in Genesis throughout the whole entire Bible. And every time it's mentioned, it's emblematic of gross immorality, deep depravity, and ultimate judgment. That's the city of Sodom. Now, I don't have the time to go into Sodom. We're not preaching about this morning. But their greatest sin was utter and complete sexual, moral, and spiritual depravity. Yeah. And it was so nasty that God destroyed the city with fire and sulfur. Yeah. And that's the city that Jesus said is better off than Capernaum. Now I'm in Capernaum and I just went, uh-oh. That dirty, nasty, sinful city that I just described to you. Fire, brimstone, 27 references, crazy, God-hating, burned down. And Jesus goes, that city, better than you guys. The city of Capernaum got rebuked. And said, you know what, Capernaum, you think you're so good. You think you are so in the right place. But the saddest part about Capernaum is that they missed what Jesus really came to do. Yeah. Yeah. They missed it. See, what's so bad about the city of Sodom is the Sodom just rejected God's law. That's all they did. They just said, God's law, whatever. What Capernaum did is they rejected the Son of God. They rejected who God was. Now the nature of Sodom, if you look at it, Sodom was here because they knew God's law. And so if you look at this as the ground, right? So here's the ground. Sodom gets lifted up to here because they knew God's law. So when they come down, but the city of Capernaum, in knowing God in the flesh, the Savior of the universe, they're up here. They're even higher. How much higher are they than Sodom? Because they don't just know God's laws. They know God himself. They know the Savior of the universe. And so Jesus is saying, you know what? The heights that you are going to fall even farther than Sodom did because you know things greater than Sodom knows.
Come on.
Boom. Yeah. How much more so are you going to be condemned because you rebuked that Jesus is God in the flesh? The rebuke of Capernaum is they rejected the Son of God. And so Jesus tells them, believe in the one he has sent. Believe in the one he has sent. So what do we do? What do we do with this? First off, man, we got to seek after Jesus. We have to. What these guys did in following after Jesus wasn't bad per se. Like, please, don't come out. Some of you are going to come out of this and be like, all right, well, don't fall after Jesus. Especially not into Capernaum. You're going to get it bad. The problem wasn't that these guys sought after Jesus. It is a good thing to search after Jesus. It is a good thing to be a follower of Jesus and to go after where Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. We should be spending our time following after the things of God. That should be what our life should be consumed with. People always say to me, Pastor, you kind of expect a lot out of God's people. I'm like, I don't know. I guess they just expect them to live out what God says and make our whole lives about Him. Yeah. Right? That's just the way that I view the world, man. I believe that this, my existence is centered around pleasing God with anything and everything that I do. And I believe that that's the calling for all of us. Matthew 22, verse 37, and He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's supposed to be our lives, man. Everything that we do needs to be centered around loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. And we seek after Jesus with how we spend our time, what we do with our time, and what we do with our resources. Like, all of those things are wrapped up in a life that is seeking after Jesus. And here's the part of it, folks. I want you to understand this. Man, when you go where Jesus is, there is going to be miracles. It's going to happen. Like, you can't not have it happen when you're hanging around Jesus. A couple weeks ago, someone came up and got prayed here at church, got healed from fibromyalgia. She said, I know. She said, hey, man, I haven't had any pain. I got healed of fibromyalgia. I was like, praise God, man. Last week, we had that sermon about Jesus doing things immediately. Remember that one last week? It was good. Yeah, someone was sitting in church with a $12,000 tax bill. Monday morning, tax bill was gone immediately, like that. You say, how's that happen? Well, because we serve a miraculous Jesus, man. We serve a Jesus that if you're just hanging around Him, you're going to get touched by Him and things are going to change in your life. You can't help but experience miracles and blessings of Jesus when you're hanging around where Jesus is. You just, like, you're there and you see Him start to do things. People's lives are changed and people are set free and people are healed and bondages broken and lives restored. Love expounded. Miracles abound. Wherever Jesus is, there will be power and manifestations of His presence. Yeah. Amen. It can't help but happen. Yes. Amen. The nature of Jesus is that wherever He goes, there's going to be miracles following after Him. Yeah. And if a person who doesn't believe in Jesus is around Him, you don't have to believe in Jesus to see Him perform miracles.
That's right.
Because there will be people that are around that believe in Jesus, and miracles will happen. You'll be like, man, that's crazy. That's because those people believe in Jesus. But that can't be the reason we seek after Him. That can't be the reason we seek after Him. We need to seek after Jesus, but we have to get our hearts right. The rebuke of Jesus towards these guys in the city of Capernaum was a rebuke of not having their hearts right. It's there in verse 27. He says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. You know, the nature of a physical healing is all it does is fix your broken body before you die.
Come on. Yeah.
You know, if you get some relationship restored, it's just restored until you die. You get some financial blessing, it just restores your finances until you die. I've done a whole lot of funerals, and 100% of the funerals that I did, nobody took anything with them. 100% of them. And so even any blessings that we may get on this side of heaven, we cannot take them with us. We can't. See, these people wanted the blessings of God not to actually change the way they were and to follow Jesus with their hearts and not their stomachs. They just wanted the blessings of God. To seek after the life-changing transformation that comes from turning away from sin by turning towards God was not what they were looking for. Our hearts must be hearts that turn from sin and towards God.
Amen.
That when people say, why did Jesus come? Folks, that is the number one reason that Jesus came to this earth is because we were sinners in need of a Savior.
Yes. Yes.
We were unholy and God wanted to make us holy in His sight through Jesus. That is the number one reason why Jesus came.
Yes.
Now, listen, man, we have lots to talk about in this Bible, and I ain't going nowhere for the next, 50 years if the Lord tarries, okay? There's going to be a lot of stuff to talk about. But that preeminence, that first thing that is so important is that our hearts must turn from sin and towards God. to stop believing that it is what we do that pleases or displeases God, but it is what we believe that pleases or displeases God. Don't get me wrong, man. Don't do bad things, okay? Don't. But that's not even what pleases God. Not doing bad things and still not believing that Jesus forgave you from your sins or not believing that Jesus is your ticket to heaven, that doesn't please God. It just doesn't. The work that is required of us is to believe in the one that He sent. Either you believe that Jesus came to make your lives better or to fix your sin problem. That's it. Because you can't believe both of those at the same time. Because when, now here's the interesting part, and this is when it starts to get good. You guys were worried you weren't going to get a little sugar today. You're like, oh man, this hurts. It's good. I like it to hurt sometimes. When your sin problem is fixed, you have a better life. And there's no mistake in that, man. As soon as you have truly been set free from the law of sin and death, when you truly know that I'm not going to be held accountable to God for my past mistakes, when you know that you don't have to live under the shame and guilt of your past, but you can walk in a victory that knows that I am not my past, I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ, man, your life gets good. Your life gets good. And there are blessings that come with serving God, man. And I am never again going to apologize for being a man that God can bless.
Amen.
I'm not going to apologize for that. I'm not going to apologize that I have a great marriage and I got great kids and I'm able to pay my bills and I live in health and I live an abundant life. I'm not going to apologize for that.
Amen.
Why should I apologize for being a man that God can bless?
Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah.
But none of that matters if I still have a sin problem. It, man. It's just arranging chairs on the deck of the Titanic. That's all it is. First and foremost, we need to get our sins forgiven. First and foremost, we need to get in a right relationship with God. I liken it to this. I'll give you an example. It's like exercise. A lot of people don't like exercise. But a lot of people, here's what happens. When people want to exercise, usually the way that it starts is that people want to exercise because they want to look better. They're like, oh, I want to fit into this, or I want to fit into that, or I'm going to, you know, not look like this, whatever. Folks, the point of exercise is to not die. Like, the way that God has created our bodies is that when we exercise, it exercises our cardiovascular system. And when you exercise your cardiovascular system, it's good for your heart and it helps you live longer. Now, in my experience, most people, when they start on a health kick, it's never like, I'm going to go exercise my heart so I can live longer. They're like, I'm going to the beach this summer, so I got to look better. That's what motivates people. And so then what happens is, if you've ever exercised before, usually, after a while, you look in the mirror and you say, this isn't working. I've been exercising and nothing is changing. And then you tell yourself, why am I doing this? It's wasting my time. My life is, my image of myself is not improving. I've been exercising. I've been trying to do it. And nothing has changed in my life. Well, the problem is that you're doing it for the wrong reasons. You're doing it because you're looking for the outward external instead of doing it for the principles of what it is that it's good for your heart. It's good for your health. And if that's your motivation in doing it, you'll continue to do it because you just get up every day and be like, this is good for my health. This is good for my heart. You're not doing it because you're looking for the externals. You're doing it for the right reasons of the internals.
Yeah,
it's kind of like serving God.
Yeah,
people start serving looking for the externals instead of the internals. Oh, man, I'm not getting the blessings of God. Oh, man, I'm having to go through some stuff. There's some circumstance in my life. God must not be real. Jesus must not still be on the throne. When that's not the reason you serve God.
Right.
You serve God because you needed a new heart.
Yeah.
You needed that sin problem fixed. Now, the natural byproduct of exercise is eventually it changes the outside.
Yeah.
Eventually, man. Like, it might take a few years, but it'll work. But the point of exercise is to live a little bit longer. Just because you don't look like you're not healthy doesn't mean that you're healthy. Right? Some people look at somebody and think, oh, well, they don't look very healthy, but on the inside, they're healthy. Because what your outside looks like on the outside is not indicative of how healthy you are on the inside. And there's people that people think, oh, they look healthy, and they're rotten on the inside.
Yeah, come on.
So what do we do? Folks, we got to believe. We have to believe. Although Capernaum was a place that could attract thousands of people to hear Jesus speak. And think about it. At one time, there thousands of people had been amassed in Capernaum, right? Thousands of people had been in this place to hear Jesus speak. But you know what? Capernaum is nothing today. It's nothing. I've been there. I went to Capernaum. I've been to Israel a couple times. I was stationed in Egypt for a year. And when you go to Capernaum, there's a few rocks on the side of a lake and a boat dock. Like, nobody lives there. There's nothing going on there. The central place that Jesus did the bulk of his ministry is now a ruin. Isn't that sad? And it's because the people that were in Capernaum didn't really want what Jesus had to offer, which was forgiveness for their sins. As soon as the miracles left, they left. Nothing here. There's no miracles. We don't want anything to do with it. Some people serve God in that same way. They just follow around. Nothing here. Let's go. But what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to believe. We must believe in the one that he sent. To believe that when Jesus came, he came to fix our sin problem. That he came to make our hearts right with God. That he came to make us no longer dirty, rotten, pagan dog sinners, but we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God made him that had no sin so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. I am now seen as the righteousness of God. God sees you as the righteousness, the shining example of his goodness. Verse 29, the work of God is to believe in the one that he has sent. There is no other belief that we must concern ourselves with before that belief. Now, is there other things of God? Is there other things that we should believe and things that we should allow him to do in our lives? Yes, I'm not saying that, man. But first and foremost, the bedrock foundation of who we are as Christians has to center around belief that Jesus is who he said he is and that he does what he says he does. And then we're not going to fall prey to damnation like Capernaum did.
Amen.
He's not going to look at us and say, woe to you, city. Sodom is going to be better. I don't know about you, man. If I was a city, I would not want to be Capernaum and I would not want to be Sodom.
Yeah.
I don't want to be that at all. I want to be the city that Jesus said, a city on a hill, a light that cannot go away, a city on a hill that cannot be shaken. That's the kind of city that I want to be known as. And so how do we do that? We do that by believing in the one who was sent. Amen? Believe that he is who he says that he is. Believe that he did what he said that he did. Believe that by believing in Jesus, we can be forgiven of our sins.
Amen.
That we no longer have to be enemies of God. We no longer have to be worried about whether or not we're going to be able to live this life because we have had our sin problem fixed through Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Why don't you do this? Why don't you bow your heads for a minute? Why don't you bow your heads for a minute? I want to give you an opportunity to respond to this message this morning. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you say, do you know what, man? I thought I was Sodom, and now I realize I'm Capernaum. I don't want to be Capernaum. Man, I want to experience the great things of God. Now, first off, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus. You've never said, you know what? I want to be a follower of Jesus. Not because of his miracles, but because I know that I have a sin problem that needs to be fixed. What is sin? Sin is doing wrong things towards God. God says, turn away from those wrong things and turn towards me. It's called repenting. And so if you're here this morning, you say, do you want, Pastor? All eyes closed, all heads bowed. If you're here this morning and you've never done that before, and you say, do you want, Pastor? I want to put my faith in Jesus. I just want to pray with you. I want to believe with you. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus. Thank you, God. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. See your hands. Thank you. Now, the Bible says that as you reach out to him, that he will come and make himself real to you. And I want to invite you, those two souls that raised your hand, just quietly talk to God and say, God, forgive me of my sins. I put my faith in you, Jesus. And God's going to become so real to you right now like you've never experienced Him before. Holy Spirit, come. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're like, man, I thought I had it. I've been on the road to Capernaum. I just need to get my heart right because I've been following miracles instead of just putting my faith in Jesus. I just want to give you an opportunity to respond. If that's you this morning, you say, that's me, man. I just want to get right. Would you just raise your hand and say, that's me, man. I need it. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, today we put our faith in You. God, we admit that we are sinners that need a Savior. God, we need Your presence in our lives. God, we receive that gift of Your forgiveness of sin this morning, God, in Jesus' name, God. We receive it this morning. And God, I pray for those people that raised their hand for the first time, God, would You just become real to them this morning? Father, would You just manifest Yourself to them in a real and tangible way? And God, I pray for us as a church, God. God, we want Your presence in our church. We want Your miracles. We want You to do exciting things. And God, we're ready to receive those, but God, we never want to lose sight of the fact that we need You to forgive us. God, let us be a church that is built on that foundation, God. We believe in the One that was sent. God, we thank You. We praise You this morning, God. Father, we glorify You today in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Amen.